Hi everyone, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the pastors here at Symphony Church, and I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Today marks the first Sunday of our Advent season, and as you can see on my right, this is our Christmas tree. Tis the season, we want to celebrate the coming of Jesus all throughout the month of December, and I hope you'll continue to come out to our various events and gatherings, and even our worship services to celebrate Jesus. And if you are new to Symphony, I want to personally welcome you to this service, and I'm so glad that you're joining us for service today. We have a Zoom meeting going on simultaneously with this live stream, and so if you're not on there already, you can go to our Important Links tab and you can join us there as well. Before we dive into the message, let's take a minute or so to greet those worshiping with us on Zoom or in your microchurch. Let's do that for a minute. Two months ago, we asked many of you to share some questions that you and your friends are asking about Christianity as it pertains to all of life. And so we're addressing some of those questions in this sermon series called I Have a Friend. Last week, Pastor Barry walked us through the question of how can Jesus be the only way? If you weren't able to join us last week and you're asking that question, I encourage you to take some time and listen to the message on our website, symphonychurch.com. And over the next couple weeks, we'll cover the following two questions. How can God truly love if everything is predetermined? And does God speak today? And so invite your friends, colleagues, classmates. We love for as many people to be a part of these conversations. Now, today we're going to wrestle with the questions, why is there evil and where is God? Why is there so much evil and injustice and suffering in this world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there poverty, murder, racism, sexism? Why does cancer exist? Why do tsunamis and hurricanes come and devastate cities and families like it did more recently in Central America? And a more specific question that many of us have asked in 2020 is why is COVID-19 happening? Why are we in the midst of a global pandemic that has already claimed more than 1.3 million lives? Isn't God in full control of everything? Isn't he capable of stopping it? You know, these are great questions, very intense questions that will honestly require a much longer time to think about, discuss, and process than the length of a single sermon. And since this is a one-off message on evil and suffering, I want to share four disclaimers. First, there are many ways to ask this question. Different forms of this question will often require a slightly different type of answer. And so the specific question that I'll be attempting to address is, why is there evil? And where is God? Second, I have no intention of solving or providing an answer for all situations of evil and injustice and suffering. You know, for me personally, this is a question that I've wrestled with for a long time, and I'm still wrestling with it. You may leave today's service with more questions that are probably more specific, and I think that's understandable. It's okay. I hope we can continue to wrestle with this topic of evil and suffering through the lens of the Christian gospel. Now third, I'm going to assume that there are some people here who are exploring Christianity or maybe faith in general. And one of the biggest questions that hinder you from believing in anything is this very topic of evil and suffering. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here, and I really hope that this message can help you think about the Christian perspective and worldview and how there is hope even in the midst of suffering. And lastly, fourth, ideally, instead of a 30-minute monologue on evil and suffering, I believe these types of conversations are best done on a more personal, intimate level. If you are at the receiving end of some act of evil and injustice, if you're suffering right now from abuse, from trauma, from poverty, from COVID, from anything, I'm so sorry that you're going through this. I know that a single sermon will not solve what you're going through and what you're feeling, but I want to let you know that you're not alone. Not only is God with you, but the church is right there with you. We're not meant to struggle alone, but we want to walk with you even after today, and when you're ready, I'm all ears. And I know our other pastors and church leaders would love to hear from you as well and to pray for you. So with that, my hope for today is to provide a framework on how we can think about evil and suffering, a framework that offers comfort and hope for those who are suffering today. And for this framework, which I've adapted and added to, I am deeply indebted to the late Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias, some of his colleagues Vince and Joe Vitale, and a seminary professor Scott Hafman. All right, that's my bibliography. Before we get into this framework, let me say a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together to worship, to hear your word, and to wrestle with questions like this on evil and suffering together. Lord, we just confess, Lord, that there are so many questions that we might have answers to, and many times we don't have answers to them. But Lord, would you humble us and comfort us as we continue this conversation? And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and reveal your presence, your power, your sovereignty, and your love for us through this message. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so why is there evil? Well, in order for us to answer this question, I think we first need to acknowledge that both good and evil are real. You don't ask this question of why is there evil unless you believe in good. Our understanding of what evil is might vary a bit from person to person, but there is very little debate that evil in a broad, general sense exists around us. That's why we see it all the time in movies and games. Like in the Chronicles of Narnia, we see Aslan and the White Witch. Or in a classic like Lion King, there's Simba versus Scar, Harry versus Voldemort, Autobots versus Decepticons, crewmates versus imposters. You know, it may not be as black and white as this or nearly as dramatic, but our world understands that evil does exist, and it doesn't take much for us to see it. I like how Joe Vitale puts it. She says, in every single one of us as human beings, we do experience evil. And I think the natural response of every one of us is to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? To feel like actually there's something deeply wrong with the world, that it isn't supposed to be this way. And so we understand that good is real and evil is real. But what is good and what is evil? I know that there's a lot of debate in answering this question alone, especially among philosophers. But the simplest way I can put it is that through the Christian lens, God is good. Anything that pertains to the will of God is good. And I think when we see acts of love, sacrifice, generosity, compassion, and empathy in both Christians and non-Christians, we attribute them to good because it reflects the goodness of God. For example, my 3-year-old nephew, Matthew, would have these really cute moments when he wants to give his last gummy to his older sister, Kate. And sure, Matthew doesn't really know who God is right now. Hopefully he does one day. But we also believe that all people were created in the image of God. And so even that act of sacrifice and generosity and love is a reflection of the character of God, the goodness of God. Now, as for evil, anything that goes against the will of God is evil. All of us may not see eye to eye on what is actually good and evil, what is just and unjust, and I think that's understandable because we are not God, and we don't have a perfect understanding of what is absolutely good and absolutely evil. But there are acts of evil and injustice that I think we can all agree on. We see moral evil, like lying, cheating, abuse, stealing, murder. Kind of using an example from my nephew Matthew again, my brother-in-law, Alan, told my nephew, Matthew, to go upstairs and get changed for school. After a few minutes, Alan goes up to his room, and he finds that Matthew is not changed yet. And he asks Matthew, "Matthew, why aren't you changed?" And he says, "I got water on my shirt." And later on, he finds out that Matthew actually peed on his shirt. And, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, every kid has this idea of what is morally good and what is morally evil. But we see it inherently in every human being. We lie. We cheat. We make excuses. We do hurtful things and we say hurtful things. And so on top of moral evil, we also see natural evil, which includes the terrible pain and suffering caused by events like wildfire, floods, hurricanes, earthquakes, famine, and by diseases like cancer and COVID-19. You know, I think most of us see these two types of evil, moral evil and natural evil, as two separate things. But we'll discuss later on in the message how these two evils are actually much more intertwined than you think. And so that's the first point. We need to acknowledge that both good and evil are real. And if we want to achieve the highest standard of good, then we must love. The highest standard of good is love. Whether you think of yourself as religious or not, we've subscribed to this. And for some reason, I thought of the Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love." And I'm not going to sing it for you because I've passed my quota for singing in sermons in my last Sunday message. But the message is simple in that Beatles song. It just constantly repeats, "All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love." And in the Bible, we agree with this as well. In Matthew chapter 22, we see a lawyer asking Jesus this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbors." If you're in our family groups right now, you know that this passage all too well. You know, we've been studying, reflecting, and processing what it might look like to love God and love our neighbors, especially during this pandemic. And it's because we absolutely believe that love is essential to the flourishing of this nation, of our cities, and our relationships with family, friends, colleagues, classmates, neighbors, and most importantly, with God. Love is the supreme ethic in life that satisfies good and conquers evil. Let me say that one more time. Love is the supreme ethic in life that satisfies good and conquers evil. And necessary to love is free will. Ravi Zacharias gives this really helpful argument for why free will is necessary. He says, if you know that an infinite, perfect God has created you and me, there are only four possibilities of God in creation. First, that God would create nothing, nothing at all. Second, that God would create a world where there is no such thing as good or evil, an immoral world. Third, that God would create a world where we would only choose good. And fourth, God created this world where there's the possibility of good and evil with the freedom given to us. And so no creation, an immoral world, a world where there's only good, and a world where we can choose good or evil. And this fourth option is the only one of the four worlds where love is possible. You cannot have love without the freedom to not love. Otherwise, you have conformity, compliance, and you don't really have love. And so as an act of love, we've been given freedom by God. Freedom to choose good or evil. Freedom to choose life or death. Freedom to choose to do his will or not do his will. And since we have freedom and the will to love, we also have the choice to not love. And I believe this is why there's evil in the world. Evil exists because of sin. In Genesis chapters 2-3, God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he showed him the beauty and the vastness of his creation. He made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told Adam, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, even from the tree of life, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Long story short, Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's not like they were confused, as if both trees looked the same or they forgot where the middle of the garden was. No, they knew exactly what they were doing. Instead of trusting in God, trusting that he knows what is best, that every tree that they eat from, apart from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, will satisfy them. Instead of trusting in God, they chose to go against the will of God. And this act of rebellion is what we call sin. It was at that point that we saw a separation of God and mankind. They were banished from the Garden of Eden, and the way to the tree of life was blocked. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, they didn't just fall away from him. Sin, like a deadly savage cancer, invaded the whole creation, and everything about our whole world changed. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So it is through sin that we see evil in three ways. First, we see individual evil. You know, I think this is actually the one out of the three evils that we have the hardest accepting. I assume that most of us like to think that we're genuinely pretty good people. We may at times do and say things that are hurtful, but for the most part, we're pretty good. Definitely not evil. But the Bible tells us that apart from Jesus, no one is good, not even one, because each of us, you and me, carries with us sin. And God looks not only at our deeds, but also our hearts. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 to 20, Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slanders. These are what make a man and a woman unclean." And so there's individual evil. But we also see systemic evil that perpetuates racism, sexism, nationalism, eco-destruction, wage inequality, xenophobia, and so much more. And thirdly, we see natural evil, which refers to natural disasters. The fall didn't just affect our relationship with God and with each other, it affected all of creation. St. Augustine says, "Adam and Eve's disobedience brought about disharmony in both humanity and creation. Natural evil is consequence of this disharmony of nature brought about by the fall. It is the inevitable result of sin." So on both a micro level and a macro level of evil, we see it all around us and within us because of sin. Because we fail to put into play the freedom for which we have been created. And so evil exists because of sin. But where is God in the midst of evil? This is such a great question, and I think this is really where the rubber meets the road. In Psalm chapter 13, verse 1, King David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" You know, I think many of us can resonate with King David, who at many points in his life felt like he was at the end of the road, like there was no more hope and strength in him to keep going on. "How long, O Lord?" When we see evil and experience suffering, we feel like God is distant, like he's so far away as if he has no control and doesn't care. "How long, O Lord?" But Christianity gives us hope because God is sovereign over both good and evil. I think many of us have at least heard of this, but what really is God's sovereignty? Well, the sovereignty of God is his position of supreme authority and power over all things. He rules over everything because he made everything. And the sovereign will of God determines what comes to pass, and we call that God's providence. If you believe in the God that the Christian faith professes in, then we need to believe that he is sovereign, not only when things go well for us, but even in trials and suffering. Do you really believe that God is sovereign over all things, that he has all power and authority over every circumstance, both good and evil? I'll admit, this is very hard to grasp. This is so difficult to fully wrap our minds around. And I think one reason for this is because we don't see the bigger picture. We don't know all things like God does. We don't have all power and authority over all creation like God does. But the Bible is very clear on the reality of God's sovereignty over both good and evil. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 to 38 says, "Who has commanded and it came to pass, unless the Lord has ordained it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and evil come?" And Amos 3:16 asks, "Does evil befall a city unless the Lord has done it?" And so we see that God is sovereign over all things, good and bad. There's no such thing as fate or luck or chance. God is sovereign. But I want to make one thing very clear. There is a difference between being sovereign over evil and being the direct source of evil. While God is sovereign over both good and evil, he is by no means the direct source of evil. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." And so Satan, evil spirits, and mankind are all held responsible for the evil in our world. God is not the source of evil, but he is Lord over its existence, its scope, and its intensity. One example of this is in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. And this is where Jesus foretells Simon Peter that Peter is going to deny him three times. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What's interesting here is that God allowed Satan to tempt Peter to deny Christ three times. But in answer to Jesus' prayer, Satan's desire to destroy Peter, to sift him like wheat, is cut short by God's sovereign power over evil and over Satan. And so we see here that God directs the extent and path of Satan's ways. He is not the source of evil, but he is Lord over its existence, its scope, and its intensity. God is actively sovereign over every event of both mankind and nature. And I think while this may be hard to grasp, it also gives us hope. We may not know exactly why certain events, wars, disasters, and diseases happen, but there is a God who is actively sovereign over all things, good and evil. And we see God being active in his sovereignty through Jesus Christ. God in his sovereignty gave us the highest example of love. Through the sin of Adam, we were separated from God. But in his sovereign plan to bring you and me to himself, he made a choice to display his great love for us through the suffering of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you might believe about Jesus, but in the Christian faith, we believe that Jesus is God. He came in the form of man, in the flesh. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet he did not sin and had no ounce of evil in thought or deed. He was perfectly good. He lived a life of good, a life free of any immoral intention and evil, because he lived to do the will of his Father. In his last days, Jesus spoke these words to his Father in heaven, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." You know, even though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. And he felt the full weight of his suffering. He experienced the evil and injustice of this world. And so that's why he prays and asks, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If it be possible, let me not go through the suffering and the crucifixion." But he continues on and says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He followed the will of the Father and went to the cross. And it's through his suffering that we come to see the highest standard of good, which is love. No other worldview can say that God is there in the suffering, that God is in the midst of your suffering, because he has suffered himself. I think when you're suffering, if you're suffering these days from something, from physical and sexual abuse, from racial discrimination, from police brutality, from spiritual persecution, from cancer, from COVID, from a miscarriage, from the after effects of a natural disaster, from poverty, whatever it might be, I believe that God is with you in your suffering because he knows what it means to suffer. When you're grieving and hurting, I believe that is when you can encounter the love of God most, because he is able to sympathize with you, and he grieves with you more than you know and more than anybody else does. Now, a reasonable question after this would be, if Jesus suffered for our sake, why are we still suffering? Why are we still experiencing evil? Well, one answer, and we talked about this already, is because we have free will, and we fail to exercise our free will for good, to do the will of God. And so we see evil and experience the suffering that comes out of it. But another answer is because suffering makes us more like Christ. It teaches us obedience, and it gives us opportunities for good. And let me flesh this out a little bit more for us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, although he was a son, he, referring to Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Suffering teaches us obedience, to do the will of the Father, because he knows what is best. The Garden of Eden was created to be a place of paradise with God, and that paradise was lost because of sin and disobedience. But Christ, in his suffering, obeyed the will of the Father. When Christ said to the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, I think Jesus said that so that we might know that the will of the Father is better than ours, even if it means for Jesus to go to the cross. And likewise, even in our suffering, we may not know exactly why certain things are happening. And we have, in those moments, we have two choices. We can either choose to look away and do what we want, or we can look upon our Heavenly Father and say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so suffering teaches us obedience, and it also gives us opportunities for good. Vince Vitale points out that in times of suffering, you see the very worst of evil, but you often see the very best of humanity. Even amidst the brokenness, we receive the promptings of God to respond to people in sacrificial love and selflessness, and there's something beautiful about that. You know, when Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans, or when the bombing happened at the end of the Boston Marathon, or when the wildfire in California has been displacing thousands of families, and even as COVID-19 is affecting businesses, families, friends, colleagues, and classmates, we've seen the very best of humanity. The love of God was made manifest through others. Not only can we care for others who are suffering, but we also learn to do good through forgiveness. We learn to forgive in our suffering. Right before Jesus' last breath, as he was hanging on the cross, Jesus said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even after he had endured all the mocking, scoffing, whipping, the nail-pierced hands, the crown of thorns, all this evil and injustice done upon the Son of God, Jesus desired for the Father to forgive those who had done wrong to him. And one of the greatest examples of forgiveness in recent years was in June 2015. There was a shooting at a church in Charleston. 9 people were killed. But one day at a court hearing, relatives of the victims who were killed told the shooter that they forgive him. And one woman told him, I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me, you hurt a lot of people, but God forgives you, and I forgive you. You know, I can't imagine how hard it must have been to forgive this shooter. But this is an example of love for us. This is an example of the forgiving love of Christ. I'm not saying what happened was okay, and I'm not saying that justice shouldn't be served, but it was only through her suffering that she had learned what it meant to really forgive. And so suffering makes us more like Christ because it teaches us obedience to do the will of our Father in heaven, and it gives us opportunities for good, to care for those who are suffering, and to learn what it looks like to forgive in the midst of our suffering. And finally, my last point of the framework is that God gives us hope beyond our present suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You know, although evil is here and it is real, it is also temporary. It's momentary. And the hope that God gives us is eternity where God's creation is restored. The Father, in his sovereignty, did not hold back evil from his only son, Jesus. God allowed evil to come about so that Jesus' death and resurrection would restore our relationship with him. And that's what we see in Revelation 21, verse 3. A voice was heard saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What a great, encouraging promise that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our relationship with God has been stored through faith. And there will be a day when we will be restored and we will have this eternal life, this eternal relationship with God. And that starts actually even today. We can have that relationship today. God is restoring things even this very day. And so, you know, even though we were once separated from God because of our disobedience, we have now been restored through Christ's obedience on the cross. And God not only restores our relationship with him, but he will also restore all of creation, where evil will be no more. God doesn't leave us with suffering as the final word. Instead, God brings the final word that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things, including evil and suffering, have passed away. And I love how Vince Vitale puts this into a relational perspective. It's not just that the tears will be wiped from our eyes, but God himself will intimately and relationally wipe your tears from our eyes. You know, I think this is something that we should absolutely look forward to. The goodness of God has conquered evil, and the promises of God give us hope that there will be a day when our present sufferings will be no more. God is able to restore life and bring healing and justice. All right, that was a lot. I never do 8-point messages, but I really do hope that this message, this framework, will help you to think about evil and suffering, not through the lens of this world, but through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I truly believe that it is only through the Christian worldview, through the suffering of Jesus, that we can truly find hope in the midst of evil and suffering. And once again, if you are at the receiving end of some evil and injustice, if you are suffering from anything, absolutely anything, please share with us. They demand attention. And you deserve love. Let's pray.